I've always wanted a nice guitar. You know, I'm not telling you that so somebody will give me a nice guitar. It's not what I'm doing right now. But I always wanted a nice guitar. And I found out that the Martin Company, and the Martin is a very nice guitar, by the way. I don't think they have a model that's not nice. But they have the Martin Company sells kits that you can build your own guitar. And so I looked at the kit, but before I bought the kit, I bought this book right here called How to Build Your Own Acoustic Guitar. I mean, it's quite an amazing book. I didn't even do this in the first service. It even comes with a template that you can cut the wood and do the whole, you know, kit and caboodle out of the thing. You know, you can make a guitar from it. You know, I'm the kind of guy that likes to do things on my own. You know, I like to do things. I mean, I started baking, you know, and doing that sort of thing on my own. When I was in college, I wanted to learn how to bake. So I, you know, got recipes. And I remember I made my first apple pie. I mean, I cut up the apples. I mean, I made the crust. I put the recipe together. I even made that little, you know, how you put that kind of the lattice look thing on top of the apple pie and sprinkled the sugar on top and all that kind of stuff and cooked it for my roommates. And, you know, I did that. I make my own pecan pies. I make my own pumpkin pies now. I make a pumpkin streusel pie. I make guacamole. I make salsa. I got all these from recipes. That's not all I do. I mean, I also have I change the oil in my car. I do my own brakes. I even bleed the brake lines, and I have the tools to bleed the brake lines and put new brake fluid in. I do my own coolant flushes. In fact, I've done a whole engine rebuild before. I've taken an engine apart. I put new rings on the pistons. I've put new pistons in the thing. I put a new cam in. I've done oil pumps. I've done starters. I've done just about. I can't think of really anything that I haven't done on a car. I've done the door lock actuators. You know, when your door lock won't work with your button, I put a new door lock actuators in. I've rebuilt the door assembly so that those electric windows will go up and down. But after I read this book, I decided I could not build my own guitar. I realized that the kit is about $600. You can imagine if you're going to build it yourself, it's $600 what the guitar actually cost. I realized that I would take a $600 kit and ruin it before I would get it right. Now, if you were going to give me the opportunity to build five of them, I would get the last one right. You understand what I'm saying? But I knew that I didn't have the ability to do it. You know, sometimes it's good to know some things that you can't do. You know, I realize some things that God won't do. One of the things that God won't do is that He will not force you or anybody else to come to know Him. He will never force you. He will never make you do it because He wants your heart. It's sort of like when I asked my wife to marry me. I didn't want to try to force her into it, you know, take her out into the woods somewhere and tie her up and hold her until she finally said yes. Because I didn't want that. I wanted her to give me her heart and not simply to acquiesce to what I was forcing her to do. God won't do that. And yet when it comes to salvation, it takes God anyway. It requires God. Now, here's the situation. On one hand, God won't force us to do it. But on the other hand, if God is not calling us into it, we'll never do it. How does that work? Glad you asked, because I'm looking up in the scripture here. Here in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the scripture says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Who is he talking about? He's talking about his Jewish brethren. He's talking about those people that he used to run with. Those people that were as fervent as he was in the Jewish faith before. And I know that there are people that are preaching out there that all the Jews are saved. Paul didn't believe that, did he? It's very evident right there. He's saying, I wish that they, and my heart's desire is that they would be saved. And what Paul is telling us here is that when it comes to salvation, we can't save someone else. We cannot save someone else. There should be a heart's desire that people will be saved. It should be that your whole being wants that to happen. You see, what happens is you realize your own salvation. You know what it is to be saved, and that you want that for someone else. It's a selfish thing to have something that is amazingly good and not want others to have it too. If you have something that is amazingly good, you should want others to have it. When I was in Texas, not this past week, but the week before, there's a restaurant that my wife and I love to eat at. You know, we love to eat there. But she wasn't with me. Because she wasn't with me, I said, well, if she can't have it, I won't eat it too. Are you kidding? No, I wouldn't eat at that restaurant. You know, I wouldn't eat there because keeping it from me didn't help her out one little bit. So, but let me say this to you, is that I wanted her to have it. She couldn't have it because she wasn't there. See, your heart's desire shouldn't be that you say, well, you know what, I'll just go to hell too so that they won't. No, you got it. You want them to have it too. That should be your heart's desire. Does that mean that because we can't save someone else, we should do nothing about salvation? No, not at all. See, we should pray to see others saved. What did Paul say here? It is my heart's desire and what prayer that people will be saved. My friends, my people that were close to me at some time in my life, all of them would be saved. What do you pray? There's two things you should pray for. Pray that God opens the heart of the one you want to see saved. Pray that God will open that heart so that they can receive what God has for them. In Acts chapter 16, verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Now, here's the thing. She was already a worshiper of God. Was she saved? No. She was someone who said, I know who God is. I'm going to worship toward him. But she was not saved. And so here's the deal. It says she was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. You see what happened here? He opened her heart. Sometimes in the scripture, they interchange the words heart and spirit. And they're used synonymously. See, the spirit must be made alive in order for the person to be saved. The spirit must be made open so that it can receive Christ. See, the spirit that is closed cannot receive Christ. I grew up on a farm. And we had a old John Deere tractor. I don't know. How many of you were raised on a farm? Not many. Okay, not many. Okay, a John Deere tractor, if you don't know, used to be called a Poppin' Johnny. And because they made a popping noise. They were pop, 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 pop. That's what the tractor sounded like. Pop, 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 pop. This tractor was so old, it didn't have an electric starter on it. So what you had to do is you had a magneto. No. You had a flywheel. And you had to turn the flywheel on the side of the tractor. And the way that you killed it when you were ready to turn it off, is you turned the valve on the gas line. It ran out of gas, essentially. You turned a gas line. That tractor was hard to start. I'm going to tell you that. And as a young man, a teenager, I've spent hours and hours just turning that thing, trying to get it started. It was hard to start, but let me tell you something. It was impossible to start if you didn't turn the gas back on. You don't know how many times I was out there trying to start the thing and realize it will not start. It will never start with a gas off. You see, I can tell you this about a person and their salvation. You see, salvation is a miracle by itself. And it is hard to see people that are saved, but I guarantee it's impossible to see them saved if the Spirit's not open. Just like if that gas line's not open. It's impossible. So you pray that God opens their heart, but you pray that God opens the mind of the one you want to see saved. You'll pray that God opens that mind. You see, in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, this is Jesus, he's resurrected, and he's got to explain to them what has happened. He said, it says that then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, the gospel is in itself is a mystery. And we cannot simply understand it. It is a mystery, meaning that it is something that needs to be revealed to us. We need a mind that is open to understand the scriptures. And we can't see it all fit together without our minds being opened to what the scriptures are actually saying. I had somebody that's in the ministry one time say to me, well, if the virgin birth is so important, why isn't it included as a requirement for believing it for salvation? And I said, you don't get it, do you? You really don't get it. You see, Jesus Christ has a Father who is in heaven. You realize it's the Holy Spirit that came and was allowed to make Mary where she's going to have a baby. And so that what happens here is that the Father is from heaven. Jesus is not simply a man that came naturally who would become God. You know, he kind of learned the magic words, knew how to do stuff, and that was the way it was. He was God who came from heaven to earth to us. He's not the man who became God. He's the God who became man. But you see, only the mind that is open to the scriptures really understands that. So when it comes to salvation, the mind is set on the things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on on things that are on earth. You see, the gospel is two things. It is both a process and it isn't a process. You see, the Spirit is touched by the Holy Spirit. The open mind sets itself on the things above. The will complies with the mind, which has responded to the Spirit. Going back to that starting of a vehicle idea, you ever had your battery go completely dead? You know what I'm talking about? What do you have to have? You either have to have a new battery or what? You got to get jumped. And what do? We take and put another car out there, running car, put it on our cables onto our battery, and what happens? We use the electricity from that battery, from that charger, going into our starter to turn our engine, which also sends a spark to our cylinders so that we can start the car. It is a process of something that is going on. And what happens with us is that the Spirit is touched by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit, little s, spirit, is touched by the Holy Spirit, is opened up to the gospel. And then the mind is then opened up when it sets itself on the things above. Then the will complies with the mind, which has responded to the Spirit. Salvation comes along with that. See, but the problem is, when you put your jumper cables on that car, does it always start? No, but it won't start without that. When it comes to salvation, the whole person is involved. In Romans 10:9, it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The mouth belongs to the body. The body responds to the will. The will responds to the emotions and the mind. The mind responds to the spirit, which is the heart in this case. It's the key to understanding a salvation. You see, it takes the whole person. It's not simply a part of the person. You can't say, well, I was saved in my spirit, but I wasn't saved in my soul. I wasn't saved in my soul, but I wasn't saved in my spirit. I was saved in my body, but I wasn't saved in my soul. You can't say any of those. You must understand, it's the whole person that gets saved in this. You see, what happens to us is that we can't force somebody to. You see, I can force you physically to confess Christ. I could hold a gun on you. I could threaten you. I could do all kinds of things. And I could get you to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I could do that. But the truth is, that's not what it takes. It's not simply that you physically must do it. You must do it down inside in your heart. We can't make anybody do that. We can't make any anybody do that. You can't force somebody into salvation. You know, I realize that in my own heart, but in a different way. My dad loved to fish. My dad was a fisherman. I mean, I want to tell you what, he really, really fished. In fact, I used to say that my dad, he's a, what did they say, what does your dad do? My dad is a fisherman. He supports his habit by working for the Texas Highway Department. That's what I would say to people. You know, my dad supports the habit that he has for fishing with working for the Texas Highway Department. But in reality, he's a fisherman. I cannot remember the first time I went fishing. He started taking me fishing, I think, before I could walk. I don't even know if that's true or not because I can't remember any of it. But I cannot remember the first time I've ever been in a boat. I cannot remember the first time I threw a line out. I can't remember any of that. But I remember my dad loved to fish, and he would take me fishing with him all the time. That is, until I told him one day the truth. I said, "Dad, I know you love to fish, but I don't. I can't stand sitting around waiting for something to happen." And that's what fishing looked like to me, waiting for something to happen. And so I was raised up to fish. I was encouraged to fish. I was all of the things that you could say to, but you know what? I just didn't like fishing. And you know what I'm going to say to you is that I realize that that's not salvation. What I can say to you is that you may have your children, you may take them to church, you may get them to do all of the things that they're supposed to do in order to be saved. But there may come a point in their lives where they're going to reject that. Now, that fishing is not what I'm talking about here. A preference is not what I'm talking about. I can tell you, parents, you can do everything right. Every last thing right. And it still may not turn out for you the way that you want it to do. See, salvation is a spiritual decision, and you can't make it for them. When it comes to salvation, religious activity will not save you either. I think a lot of people think that it's going to save them. In Romans chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." People commonly get religious zeal and salvation mixed up. There have been several people that I've read about in the news lately. They were kind of famous Christian singers and such. And they've come forward and they've said, "I'm not a Christian anymore. In fact, I don't believe in God whatsoever." And what they did was, is they got their religious zeal, they got their activity mixed up with something that should have happened in their heart. They've got their activity mixed up with the fact that they didn't have a relationship. I have even seen on the internet where it says you can tell when Christians are gaslighting you. That means they're trying to fool you when they say that it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And they cite these other people who said that these people believe, and they don't believe anymore. So it's a religion. It's not a relationship. And I go back and I say, that's because those people had a religious zeal, but they didn't have a relationship. They missed the very fact that there was somebody there in the room with them, and they were worshiping how to do it rather than the person, the who to do it with. That's what they were doing. Now, folks, I'm a romantic. Did you hear that? That's the sound of my wife rolling her eyes right now. But I think of myself as a romantic. Sometimes I watch romantic comedies. I don't like to admit that because, you know, I'm a man, you know. Don't do that kind of stuff. But the reality is that I like romantic comedies. So I was on a plane not too long ago, and I watched this romantic comedy called Yesterday. And what I realized in this is that there was this girl who was trying to, she loved him, and in reality, he loved her. But he got so involved in becoming, you know, rich and famous that he didn't turn and look at who he had there in the room with him. The person that was right there. He was trading off his happiness for fame and fortune because he thought fame and fortune was all that he ever wanted in his life. And he realizes it before the end of the movie. It's not about the fame and fortune. It's my happiness is found in a person. And that happens to so many people. They get so involved in church, they climb the ladder in the church, they become the deacon in the church, they become the Sunday school teacher in the church, they become the respected one in the church. But in reality, they had religious fervor. They had a zeal, but they did not know the person that of Jesus Christ. And the religious zeal just won't save you. When it comes to salvation, no one can save himself either. You can't save yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 3 says this: "For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." God requires a righteousness that man can never achieve. And what do people do? They think that if I am better than I am bad, if I do more good than I am bad, then what's going to happen is God's going to say, well, you know, the scale is tipped this way, and therefore I'm going to let you into my heaven. And they think that perfection is what they need to work on rather than righteousness. Righteousness is a right relationship with God, and no amount of perfection in the sense of doing better than you've done bad is going to make God accept you. No amount of that kind of righteousness is going to make God accept you. See, it isn't simply that we do right, but we do what the righteous one requires. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us has sinned. And we have failed at His glory. We have failed to be what He has intended for us to be. And because of that, we have this thing called sin that is in our lives. And we have no ability to remove sin. We have no ability to unsay anything bad that we've ever said. We have no ability to undo anything that we've ever done. I mean, we can give it back. We can take it back. But we can't unsay it. We can't undo it. And so we carry that along with us. And we think that we're going to simply be righteous enough, in other words, being more right than we are wrong, and not turning it to a righteousness that God has, which is a clear righteousness, then we're fooling ourselves. Now think about this. You know, God's righteousness requires the forgiveness of all the bad, not just some of it. If you had a water treatment plant, and you could turn out for every 100 gallons of water, you could get pure water, 100 gallons, but it always spilled 1 gallon of raw sewage into it, would you still drink it? No. What if you got better at it? Maybe you produced 200 gallons of pure water, but it always spilled 1 gallon of raw sewage into it. Would you drink it? No. What if you did 400 gallons and you knew that there was spilled 1 gallon of raw sewage in it? I mean, it's almost pure, isn't it? No, you would. I would do? I would say, remove the raw sewage. Why is it that we expect God to accept something that we wouldn't accept ourselves? We cannot save ourselves. See, when it comes to salvation, we just can't have it without God. It is a work of God, and God does it in such a way that is amazing. I've asked Holly Coggin to come up here. If Holly will come up here, she's got a testimony, and I believe that you all really need to hear it.